Okay, so like I said, we're going to do a review of chapter 1, which is a daunting task, to put it mildly. So actually, I'm going to continue to use Macaulay's outline. So the first part of the outline covers the first two verses, and we're going to look at that. We'll have some questions about that. The focus of the first verse is on Paul, his ministry. The focus of the second verse is on the church, the body of believers in Colossae. Then actually, it starts into a section on prayer. And basically, the prayer is kind of two parts. One is a thanksgiving, and that's 3 through 8. And the second one is a petition on Paul's part for the believers of Colossae. Then, starting in verse 15, this is just a tremendous section. 15 through 18 talks about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's just so many incredible statements about our Savior. And then Macaulay kind of divides it up into relationship to the Father, relationship to creation, and then relationship to the church. So we have questions on that. And then the last part, we kind of went through a good part of this, well, the very bottom part last week, is the work of Christ, and that goes into chapter 2, the description of that work, its application, and then its propagation. We talked about the ministry to the church, the word, and then the individuals. So the approach I decided to take here is that I'd like to read through a portion, and this division, I apologize, after looking at it, I probably could have divided it. So I just took a clump of verses. Sometimes I kind of put together 2 weeks. And so I thought as we read through this set of verses, and then have you ever, I don't know, different time periods, in studying scripture, there's one approach that's kind of cool is you just look at that and you write down questions. This question, that question. So I'm going to kind of, when we dove into this word by word and, statement by statement, but I'm just going to ask a question, and the questions are, should be able to be answered from the verse. So I'd like you guys to participate. You can look at the verse and answer the question. And sometimes it's just a restatement of something in the verse. So I'm hoping this generates quite more questions. And actually, if there's a question I don't have on here that you'd like to ask, go ahead and ask it. Hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be able to answer it, or we can certainly defer it and I'll, look into it more. So, could someone read these first five verses for us?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven of which you previously heard in word of truth, the gospel.
Great, thanks, Tom. Okay, so the first question is, how does Paul describe himself?
He's the apostle.
Okay, good. Anything else that... That how did he get his apostleship?
Didn't elect himself.
What's that? He didn't elect himself. Yeah. This wasn't an elected position, right? He didn't get the body of believers at Colossae. Of course, he didn't. Actually, Paul didn't ever actually physically go to Colossae. If you read carefully, he never actually got there. So, how was Paul made an apostle? Just by verse 1.
God's will.
Right. Absolutely. That's what it says. And so, and also kind of tacks on at the end, and Timothy, our brother, and he, Timothy was with him, a fellow brother in the faith, and he's his brother, a brother in the faith, not a physical brother. So, I thought as we went through this, this is a chance to kind of, we're going to hopefully get through all the verses, is kind of a bird's eye view of the whole chapter, because we were down in the weeds, so to speak, So now we're going to hopefully fly over this and get some other insight, possibly. How does Paul describe the saints at Colossae in verse 2?
Faithful.
Okay, great. How does he address them? He addresses them as Sam and Joe and Bro and what's the address? What's he address them as? Okay, cool. And that's the way when my brother Vern was here, he would. In most of his emails, he would address you as saint, which is absolutely right. I mean, to people maybe haven't looked at Scripture too well, they think, well, that seems rather,
You're a saint? Well, I thought the saints were these people, the statues and down at the church here or someplace, you know. No, every believer is a saint, which is pretty cool, a set apart one. What else does he tell us about the Colossae saints?
Better brethren, sorry.
Okay, good. Okay, is there a particular? I spent some time with this. Is a particular little phrase that is noteworthy of the believers at Colossae and us as well?
They're faithful.
Okay, keep going to the right.
In Christ.
Okay, well, what does it mean to be in Christ?
Co-crucified, co-buried.
Okay.
You know the rest.
Okay, all right, okay. Is there a simpler, if you had to give a synonym of in Christ, could you use some other words?
In union, maybe.
Excellent. You get a star. In union with Christ.
Right. Yeah, but she's related to you. She's related.
I know what you're saying. but you guys know that, right? Come on. And actually, that's not what's cool is, we get to chapter 2, we're going to go into hyperdrive with in Christ. It's just going to be, I know, after about verse 3 or so, we're just going to be flooded with this information about what it means to be in Christ. And that actually is one of the most descriptive words about a believer. I mean, you know, actually, Macaulay says, if you had to describe, if you saw another believer in the street, you know, in Christ is the most descriptive term of that other believer and yourself being in Christ. And I don't think, you know, that's kind of missed. That's certainly missed by many, many groups of believers. But it's just, you know, in union with Christ, in this living relationship with our Savior. Boy, that's just so important, and so important to trust in that. To rely upon that we're in Christ.
It also seems to be binary.
Well, okay, we can walk in the Spirit, right, or we can walk in the flesh, right?
You're in Christ, or you're
well,
not in Christ.
Okay, let's dig a little deeper. How about this? We're going to get into position and condition, right? One of the favorite, you know, buzzwords around Holly Hills. So in this context, is he talking about their condition or their position?
Position.
Excellent. You guys get more stars. We're going to run out of stars here pretty soon. So this is a statement about their position, right? So, and then, you know, I kind of went over into the condition a little bit, you know, but our condition is to reflect our position, certainly. Okay. All right. So that's the first two questions. Who are at Colossae? So their physical location, their faith, their saints, their faithful brethren, and they're in this living union with Christ, and they're physically on this earth at Colossae. And we could say that we're physically here at Holly Hills. Okay? What two things has Paul heard about the saints at Colossae? So I'm just, these questions I just try to track through the verse, so don't look too far afield, just keep going to the right or down the page. So what two things has Paul heard about the saints at Colossae? So once again, he's hearing about their what's happening at Colossae, if you will.
He's hearing about their faith.
Good.
And love.
Excellent. Okay, we're down to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. and the love which you have for all the saints. So just a tremendous, you know, that's a boy, if someone had to describe something they heard about you as a believer, that's pretty special, right? I mean, your faith in our Savior, and that's one of the things that we see throughout Scripture about the love we have. Our love is expressed, first of all, for our fellow believers. That's the first and most important part of where it's expressed for.
They get lots of stars.
What's that?
They get lots of stars.
Yes, they do. They do. Tom?
One little tidbit that he didn't mention about having heard of was their assured expectation of who they are in Christ. And so there he is, ready to hand
right.
that out later on.
Right. Cool. Okay. All right. So, where does your hope reside? I don't think this is really not intended to be a trick question. So just reading the verse 5.
In heaven.
Okay. All right. So what's if you had to tell If you had to tell an unbeliever about hope, what would you say about, how would you expand the word hope from Scripture? What would you say about it? Is it, well, I got 50-50 chance?
It's a sure thing.
Absolutely, right. And to some people that would be, once again, that would be very, you're a saint and you have an assured hope. You're pretty, you know, in fact, actually, if I understand the, is it the ones in Pennsylvania, Bonnie? The
Amish.
They, if you look, I've gone to some of their bookstores. We visit, Bonnie's from Pennsylvania. We go back there sometimes. Actually, I think your relatives are there. But you go in their bookstores, you start reading it. They think that's too presumptuous.
Yes.
They think that's way too presumptuous to say that you're a saint and that you have a assured hope in heaven. That's just way.
They don't have a relationship with Christ.
I know, and that's why
it's really weird.
It is really, it's pretty sad.
Yeah, that, all in the community.
Yeah, it's all about the community. Yep. Yeah, so that's, you know, you start reading through the literature and wow, boy. And actually we had a chance, we were had a short little mini trip in Waco, Texas, and we came across this group. What was their name, Bonnie? The Anabaptists.
I think that's
Anabaptists. And they had a real lovely little restaurant and they make all their stuff and just fantastic. Mm-hmm. But their beliefs are kind of community again, related, and not so much in the city. Mm-hmm, exactly. Tom. Sorry, Gary. I'll be fine here.
The Church of Colossae, what was the significance of the Church of Colossae
well,
at that time?
Well, you know what's interesting?
Think,
well, actually, he points it out that it was the most insignificant church.
Right.
Right. Yeah. But isn't he addressing them because of agnosticism going on?
Yes, yeah. And that actually, I haven't spent a lot of time. I know, actually, you'll be happy to hear Andrew's going to hang with us. He's coming back next week. I'm just and he sent me. Oh, this is we're never going to go through these questions, but anyway, which is fine. He sends me this thing. We're getting ready for chapter two. He sends me this 3-page thing on in Christ. It's
awesome.
100. Let's see how many. I'll tell you about in Christ. 110 statements about being in Christ, in Him, through Him, with Him. So I don't think he'll get through all 110. But anyway, you know, I really appreciate Andrew coming down and joining us. And anyway, so I'm kind of getting off the track here. But so what was my train of thought here? Yes, exactly. So they were insignificant. They weren't, but the reason apparently the letter was written because of the Gnosticism that was creeping in, and Paul wanted to make sure, and he was depending upon. We're going to see. He was depending upon a gentleman we're going to see named here very shortly. He was like a circuit rider, and he was bringing the good news to this group of people.
Roger.
Sure.
This isn't too much of a...
No, that's fine. That's actually what this is supposed to be about. I mean, not so much.
Vern mentioned this once.
Okay.
And it's about praying for whatever.
Okay.
And he said, well... are we trying to convince God to do something? And if we don't pray, well, God says, well, sorry, nobody asked to help this guy, so I'm not going to help him. Nobody asked for
him.
So, you know, how does that work praying? Do we convince God to do something?
You and Bonnie ought to talk. I hear this. We have this discussion weekly, daily or weekly. I'm not sure. I'll tell you what I, you know, I'll tell you some thoughts. If you have some other things to share, I'd be happy to hear them. Obviously, we're not going to, you know, I think it's error to think we're going to convince God, you know. But he does ask us to pray. So he asks us to pray. And Paul's going to pray, right? In a few statements here, he's going to pray, and prayer has different. You know, there's prayer of thanksgiving, there's prayer that I want something, right? So as Mike would say, we always praying that Lord fix my deal. And this is to be in the colloquial, fix my deal. I got this problem, fix it. That's what you're there for, aren't you? To fix it. Go ahead.
Well, I think of Christ's prayer in John 17. Did he think the Father didn't already know this thing? And they, you know, look at the communion they had to give.
Right. And so I don't think anything that happens in our lives is a surprise to the Lord. It's not a surprise. Maybe a surprise to us, but it's not a surprise to Him. So we're trusting that whatever the course of our life, that we're trusting in Him, in our relationship with Him. So You know, good things happen. We don't have much problem with that. We pray, thank you, Lord. When the difficult times come, that's the tough part. You think, well, Lord, what did I do wrong? Go ahead.
I think part of the reason of prayer is to change us.
I like that. That's good.
I know that. It works for me.
Well, that's great. That's great.
He and I had quite a talk this week. I was mad. And the next morning, I was very just grateful.
Right.
He changed my heart. So
that's great. No, I think it's much about that. Anything else?
It's to show our sense of dependence on Him. I think
good.
A lot of it's just coming to Him, and it's also our... You know, he communicates to us through the Word, and sometimes prayers is our way of fellowship back, you know, talking. I mean, he knows
right.
our thoughts before we say them.
Exactly.
It's just relating back to Him, fellowship, communion with Him.
Mm-hmm. But there's that, Pat has, there's this gnawing question, what if I didn't pray? Would it work? Would it be, you know? And so but God, He does ask us to pray. So since He's asked us to pray, I think that's if the God, what's that? It's good. And actually, it's for our benefit. When in the praying, we may be changed. I was like, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was just
going to
say, what is the motivation when you're praying? Like
exactly.
I think you remember I was praying for another one of my aunts who had very intensive heart surgery, and all her whole family was praying for was that God wouldn't let her die.
Right.
And they were really fervent and public about it, and Holly and I were like, what's going to happen to them if she did die?
Right.
Would it be this terrible thing, you know? And if you kind of watch it from afar, I think they would all have been devastated and mad or whatever with the Lord, because that was their only way of thinking.
Right.
I don't know.
And it seems like, just an observation, that many people... I want to say backslide. I mean, that they may be stumbled in their faith by God not answering their prayer, and because they've been poorly taught or not understanding, they think, well, God is supposed to be answering my prayer, and actually,
have the power to sway Him. It's crazy.
Right, exactly. Well, there's like this. We have some relatives that are in the charismatic domain. They have this tower of prayer thing. So the idea is you get as many believers as you possibly can, and if you get a big enough force of believers, God's going to have to sway. That's going to take care of it. Well, that can't be. That can't be true. If that's true, then, So anyway.
Well, just in response to this, as far as God changing your heart, I'm thinking, so did Paul need his heart to be changed? And one thing that pops up is maybe that God wants us to have compassion for what's around us. And if we're not, so if we don't have to worry about what's around us, then we don't have any compassion. We say, God's going to take care of everything, so I don't have to have compassion.
Exactly. That's a good point. I like that.
I think it changes their perspective sometimes.
It does.
Well, yeah, if you start praying for something, you start actually being sensitive to what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Forgetting about what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
Right. Well, this is
that's
great.
One of the manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He produces that love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Okay, fantastic. Okay, according to this passage, what's another name for the gospel from this passage?
The truth.
Okay. Or maybe the word of the truth. Some word of the truth. Okay. Good. Okay. So this is kind of what I was... So we're going to look to the next set of verses. Next set's going to do some... We're going to look at some prayers here. The next set. Okay. Okay. So could someone read this piece of the book?
Which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit.
Okay. So the first question is, you actually kind of, unfortunately, with the break I have here, so what do you think, the first part of 6 says, which has come to you, so what has come to you? You have to kind of go back. Look in your Bible. What's that? Good. Okay. Excellent. Okay. So, what is constantly bearing fruit and increasing? We're on a roll here. Come on, guys. Yes. Okay. And what is the grace of truth? What is the grace of God in truth?
Isn't that also?
It is. So the first three are all the same answer. It's the gospel as well. So I thought it was interesting. You know, this is just, you come back and you look at this again, kind of a fresh look, and you think, oh, that's interesting. That if you're, that's the gospel in all those cases. That's pretty cool. Okay, so who's Epaphras? What do we know about Epaphras? And we don't know a lot. And I'll tell you what I have. But what do you remember? Maybe Andrew shared some stuff about Epaphras, I think, and maybe Bob did, and I may have mentioned a few things. So what do we know about Epaphras? We don't know a whole. I mean, he's mentioned right here. So what does it say about Epaphras in verse 7 here?
He's a dear fellow servant.
Okay.
Faithful minister of Christ in our behalf.
Okay. So actually, so if you look at that, Paul's writing here, and he's saying Epaphras, our beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, on Paul's behalf. So he's Paul's man, if you will. He's the person that's bringing the good news to the believers at Colossae. And actually, from what I kind of gather, he was, some have called him a circuit rider. He went to the three towns. Maybe, what were the two of the towns that were close here? One by this river. I think Andrew went through that picture. He had this river, and he had a couple other places. Remember those towns? This is a geography class, too.
Laodicea, was that one of them? Laodicea, I don't remember.
Well, I think basically it's Hierapolis and Laodicea. You're right. So there's this valley. I think it's the Lycus River Valley, and around this river, different sides of the river, we got three towns. We got Colossae, we got Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And they're going to be mentioned. At least Laodicea is going to be mentioned later on, and so will Hierapolis is mentioned other places, I think. So
Laodicea will be mentioned in John's
exactly
final
in Revelation. Yes. Okay, so what did Epaphras, so remember, Epaphras is his man who's a circuit rider going around spreading the gospel and reporting back to Paul, if you will. What did Epaphras inform Paul of from this verse? Right, so another cool thing, another testimony of these believers, of your love in the Spirit. That's pretty cool. Okay. All right, and a real big chunk. Okay, so actually, let's see here. We kind of started. Okay, all right. So 9 through 12. Could somebody read that? Maybe some different person.
For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Cool. Great. Thank you. Okay, so there's a lot in this section. Okay, so he's going to... So the first question is... what is Paul praying for in verse 9? And let's see here if we can figure this out. Okay. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay. So here's the case. You know, Paul's in a unique position. He's praying for things. You know, and that's a prayer that you know, maybe you wouldn't state it that way, but you would. You know, you might pray for a brother or sister that they might, you know, understand from Scripture, you know, things. You wouldn't maybe state it that way. But so Paul's praying for these body believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay. What purpose does Paul give for his prayer in 10a.
He wants them to be acting a certain way.
Right, exactly. So actually, I want to take just a slight diversion here just for a second. This brings up this really cool phrase. And so that, remember, when you guys, I think I've tried to share this, other people have too. Whenever you see a so that, that'll be like a little beacon going off. Beep, 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 beep. Purpose. Okay, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So Paul's used this phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in other places. So I'd like to, and I'm not sure, I forgot who actually taught this one. I could figure it out, but I didn't take the time. There's like three other verses that I just wanted to briefly look at. Let's look at Ephesians, and it's to do with this worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1. Could someone read that?
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
Okay. So how would you say? So he's Paul's again. He's imploring to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what's his focus here in this verse? So you walk in a manner to please him in all respects. And then he goes on with this long list of things that will please him. So in this verse, what is what's the focus in this verse? You know, 4:1. Well, isn't it basically you will walk in a manner worthy? It's basically you've been called, you know, walk in a manner worthy of that. You know, just like walk in your position. Walk in a manner worthy of which you've been called. Okay, so that's the second occurrence. And I wasn't going to spend a lot of time with this. Second one is Philippians. I think it's Philippians. Philippians 1:27.
And conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel.
Okay, great. So the first part, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay. And then the last one is in 1 Thessalonians 2:12.
That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Okay, great. Great. So there's the three other places that, besides this one, we talk about this worthy walk. Okay, so now he's going to he's going to list a bunch of items. So the question is, how do these items in 10b relate to the knowledge of God? So let's just look at this for a second. So it says, so they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Then starting at after the comma, it says, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I'll just stop there for right now. So he has this list. So I'm not sure I actually have so what do you think? Do you see the connectivity? May walk in a manner to please him in all respects. So he's basically saying that as you walk with him worthily, it's going to come out. Your life is going to be benefited, but you're going to increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, attain to all steadfastness. It's going to have an effect, and you might think that's, you know, as we walk with the Lord, right? As we're in fellowship with him, that's going to be the biggest opportunity for growth spiritually, right? Go ahead, Gail.
Yeah, I was thinking, going back to what you pointed out, the so that, it looks like the things following the so that grow out of what precedes the so that.
Okay.
If we don't have the spiritual wisdom and the knowledge of his will, which we find in the Word, we're not going to walk for it.
Exactly, exactly. That's excellent, excellent. No, that's good, very good. You have to know, you have to know His word to know how to walk worthy. Tom.
And it looks like it's a process. It's not just a one point one.
Right.
Everything comes,
right.
Happens once. Bingo.
No.
It's
no.
Not Pentecost. It's a bit more than that. It's an extended teaching period, an extended learning period,
right.
An extended application period.
Well, how about the wonderful verse? We're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. So that's a lifelong process. And that's why we come and look at His word and study His word.
Would you say then that it isn't the good work that is pleasing, it's the whole thing in growing in the knowledge and grace that is pleasing to Him?
I think so. I think you're right. But I think Gail was right. You know, I didn't actually make that total connection initially. You know, His prayer is that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the only place you're going to get that wisdom and understanding is from the Word. No other place you're going to get that. And then the purpose of that, the so that with a blinking light, will produce in you a walk that is worthy of the Lord. And then that worthy walk looks like bearing fruit. It looks like increasing the knowledge. It looks like strengthened with all power. It looks like, according to His glorious might, the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So that worthy walk, that walking in Him, is going to produce, and just like the fruits of the Spirit, they're produced as you walk with the Lord. And that, and as I shared a couple weeks ago back with the in Galatians 2:20, you look at the love chapter, and you put in there, has love is this, but Christ's love is this, and Christ's love is to be our love, and it has all those characteristics. Patient, love is
patience is down toward the end.
Yeah.
Patience is all those other things. Then.
Then you can be patient, right?
Yeah,
patience is All right, that's great. That's great. Okay, fantastic. And anything else? Go ahead, Roy.
It might be helpful to contrast this with what the Colossian believers had grown up with, the agnostic environment. Because the verse ends there in 12 with the inheritance of the saints in light.
Right.
It's only by the light of God, Him revealing Himself, is, I believe, what that refers to.
Right.
What a contrast that is, because in the pagan mind, God existed in everything.
Right.
But in God revealing Himself, He's greater than everything. He spoke it into existence. And the pagan mind had the idea that everything exists by chance, whereas when Paul presented it, he presented that God is distinct from everything He's made. And it is interesting to me that Colossae is in the environment of Laodicea. I'm sorry.
In the neighborhood.
In the neighborhood of Thyatira. And that's mentioned over in Acts 14, where in Lystra is there. And I don't know how to say this, but Paul didn't give the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection to those folks. He healed somebody and then elevated him to being a god.
Right.
And he said, we're not gods. And what did he present? He presented that God has created everything. Because their mindset was God is in everything.
Right.
And so they needed to have a faith that is a change of mind about God, who He is, and what He's done. Their idea was we sacrifice to the gods so that we'll get rain. His idea presented to them was that he loves you and he gives you rain so that you can eat. And they stoned him.
Right.
I mean, the result of that,
right,
not an acceptance, but they were stoned and they went out. But the message got out,
uh-huh,
that God loves them. And somehow the work of the follow-on ministry in chapter 17, etc.,
right,
in Acts, shows that in that area, he presented at Mars Hill, okay, the same message. It wasn't the good news of Christ dying on the cross, but it was the God whom you ignorantly worship has created everything. They needed to, in their faith of his work on the cross, have a foundation that he is outside of everything. What a contrast that is. That's the light.
Right, right.
I'm saying too much. It's just...
No, it's good. Yeah, actually, that's the... And actually, my last question is, what has the Father done for believers in verse 12? You know, He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's made it possible. You know, I did qualified. Am I qualified? You know, am I qualified for this job? Well, we're qualified because we're believers in him. And that sharing of the inheritance of the saints in light, pretty amazing. Okay, let's see if we can get. Maybe we'll get one more. Okay. And this is the, we're going to get into the really cool section. Okay, because I want to read this part.
For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Right. So here we're going to start. It's going to start off and it's going to transition into the attributes of Christ. But the first part is it just from the verse. I mean, so we were rescued from what and transferred to what?
From darkness to the kingdom?
Right. From the domain of darkness and transfer the kingdom of his beloved Son.
So is that really like ownership of us? Not really. That's not what I'm trying to say.
Well, okay.
Like if I'm in a domain.
Mm-hmm.
Affiliated.
What?
Yeah.
Well, every person outside of Christ is in the domain of you know,
Satan.
Yeah.
Satan's domain, right? And that's the domain of darkness. And so it says that we've been transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
What is that to repeat?
Say again?
That's a repeat of the creation message.
Okay.
I mean, this is the foundation that Paul used with the unbelieving Gentiles. He did not go to them with,
right,
the law or the good news right away. He went to them with creation.
Right.
And on their level, elevated God much higher. So that's what this is saying,
right,
isn't it? He's the image of the invisible God.
Right.
Firstborn of all creation.
Right.
And
right.
By him, all things were created. Remember how you went into that?
Yes, right. We went through all the prepositions. Yeah, yeah.
But in him,
right,
all
in
things were created.
Right.
He exists, and we exist in him.
Right.
So it's we exist in his existence.
Mm-hmm.
I think
mm-hmm.
I understand where you're going with that. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm sorry.
But that the preposition "n" there,
right?
"N",
right.
All things were created is "n".
Right. It is "en". Right.
Taken by means of, or it could
right.
be taken by location.
Right.
In the sphere of that.
Right.
All of the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts.
Right.
I'll connect the dots with this.
Right, right. Okay. Okay. Well, I think at this point I wasn't, you know, I'm probably through the flyover version here. I wasn't.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that first verse there makes me think of dead unto sin and alive unto God.
Right, right.
Another way of saying
exactly
the same thing.
Mm-hmm. From darkness to light, mm-hmm. and then basically, what things do we have in Him? In Him you have redemption. And basically, you know, what we find is, you know, redemption, the forgiveness of sins are somewhat the same idea, basically. Just a repeat. It's like you stated redemption. Well, redemption is the forgiveness of sins. And then at this point, we kind of jump into the attributes of who Christ is. So I was trying to just generate some thoughts here. What does the invisible God look like? That's an oxymoron. That's yeah. How can you? Wait a minute. He says he's invisible. And then I'm just going to ask, what does he look like?
What does air look like?
But
I mean, didn't.
Well, we know Jesus has long brown hair, so he must have long brown hair. Jesus is tall.
Well, we know.
He's like Jesus.
Right, right. Well, you could say it a bunch of different ways, but one thing I like. You know, of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the only visible aspect of that is our Savior. He's the only one that, the other ones are invisible. So He's the visible manifestation of God. So I think that's kind of what it's saying. He is the image of, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So God looks like Christ. I mean, and whether He has long brown hair, and I think
kind
He probably...
Wavy.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's a European look, you know. I've heard people say that they want to have them, you know. In fact, I actually had this little cool children's book. They had all the characters kind of. It was from Scandinavia. They had all the characters kind of a darker skin. And he probably, you know, if you look at the culture, and you could, yeah. He probably didn't have long wavy brown hair. Right. Yeah, he probably had dark skin. So anyway, what does the firstborn and we? What does the firstborn of all creation mean? And some have taken that, you know, here's where you see errors. You know, some people will take that and say, oh, well, okay, He was created. it's got Christ is created. So what is that? Is there a better way? Is there a more informative way to say that? And if you trace it through, in fact, actually, we can look at a verse for that. I'm not sure we have time. But so maybe I'll just, somebody have a thought about firstborn?
Before everything.
Okay, excellent. Right. He was right, exactly. And I think in this case, you know, you can look at the word and the idea is maybe first in rank.
Hey, Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
You know, when people say that He's created, it takes me back to the verse that says all things that were created by Him.
I know.
And that seems to be a logical argument that He didn't create Himself.
Yeah, there's something I'm not sure I'll be able to answer that.
Well, our brains can't comprehend that.
Well, and actually, right in here, right, He's for by Him. Right, the next verse we're going to see, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth. So the question comes up. You're right. He comes, you know. He comes as a baby, you know. The God Man. How does that, you know? How does that happen? I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure I can. You know, Scripture doesn't give us. It tells us that He is fully God and fully man. So there are two truths that our mind kind of maybe we got a problem with that. But He's fully God and fully man. And then we see Him acting. We see, I think it was J. Vernon McGee actually was pointing out that we see Him acting as fully God and acting as fully man sometimes, like in the garden, right? He wept, you know, and he you know, basically said, this cup, you know, can this cup be removed, you know? And as he said, you know, he didn't say that as God, but he said that as a man. So He's fully God and fully man. I'm not sure I'm answering your question, but and how he created himself, I don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get there. How do you do that? Yeah, physical body. Okay. So then I call it the realms of creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him. Okay. And the last one, how and why were all things created? The very last phrase there, it says,
"For."
Yeah, isn't that cool? They're through him and for him. So he created, his physical manifestation here on the earth, and it was for him. So, this whole section, I think it's where he points out, this was to point out to the Colossians, this is so totally different, so totally in contrast to what they had. They had degrees of, I know Macaulay was explaining it, how God was perfectly holy, but as you got farther away from God, you got less and less, sin kind of could enter, so you went down. So Christ was somewhere down the lane. They had Christ down. They didn't have Christ as God.
Could I interject?
Sure.
Gnosticism believes that there's degrees of deity.
Yeah. Okay. That's what I was.
And the scriptures, the biblical perspective is that God is not in essence an entity that we are a part of, that we can elevate ourselves and climb a mountain, so to speak, and become equal with him. No, he is separate from us. He created us. That's a biblical perspective. And if you look at all pagan religions, every single one, there's the lie of Satan to Eve. If you right. eat of the tree, you will become like God. In other words, you will step up the ladder
right.
degree.
Right.
And become like gods. That there's a family of gods in existence. Lie.
Right.
But that's the pagan lie. Does that help?
No, that's excellent. No, that's exactly what. Yeah, that's good. Very good. So this is in total contrast, right. totally in contrast to that. And also, it shows the personal. The last phrase here, the personal element of this, they were created through him and for him. The personal element. I mean, it just wasn't. Well, I'm just going to create this stuff and stuff. Go do your thing. No, it was for him. I mean, God is personally interested in his creation, and personally interested in us. And that kind of goes back to the prayer thing. So if God is personally interested in us, and we pray, and what we asked, we prayed for, didn't happen, we know that he's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But it's not hard. When it's hard when you particular thing you're praying for, is something that is very, dear to you, especially if it's loved ones or whatever. It's just very, very difficult. And we saw I kind of have taken comfort in the fact that Christ suffered, as his humanness in the garden. He suffered as man suffered. And Paul suffered. Paul does it. One passage where he says he despaired of his life. That sounds pretty tough times. He despaired. He didn't want to live anymore. And Christ. So anyway, God is for us. Okay. So let's see here. We could do one little. Okay. How about this? We'll stop here. Does someone read this?
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Okay. It's really, really getting late, but so what does it mean? He's before all things. And actually, somebody actually answered this. I think earlier talked about this a little bit.
The
that he created everything.
Right. Okay.
First in rank.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then how things are held together by him. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And then we see the... what does it mean to be the firstborn from the dead? He's the... he was the first to be resurrected from the dead. First of a new race of men. So, and this is interesting, for the fullness to dwell in him. Fullness seems to be... This is just when I've kind of... is a totality of God, you know. So another thing against the Gnostic, he's fully God. The fullness dwells in him, and it was by the blood of his cross.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
Just to dive in, that fullness dwells in him. If we take that literally, the fullness is things, right? I mean, it's the essence of each item.
Uh-huh.
In him exists every item. So he is greater than, he created things, and they all dwell within his realm, within who he is. It's by his breath that we exist,
uh-huh, right,
and have our being. Just the opposite of how the pagan perspective is, that behind everything is a chance of existence, and if one god gets greater than another god,
right,
then we got to worship that god,
right?
And well, there's no security there. Whereas with God, everything exists in him, by his will, by his choice, by his cause. There is no cause greater than him.
Right. That's great. All right. So maybe there's a, you know, if you leave it for the student to finish out. There's only two more sets of questions, and so maybe we better call it quits here. Bonnie has to. It's 10 o'clock. Okay. All right. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have, Father. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful description of the Savior and just who he is and what he's accomplished. And thank you that we can depend upon this. And trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.